Verse 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, a faithful witness and firstborn of the dead and ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests of the God and Father." It is through Jesus Christ that we have been made free. And that ties in perfectly with what we're going to talk about today, about being the children of God. So let's take a moment to bless our time together, to pray to God to wash over us and to wash us with his word, and then we'll get started. Lord, we thank you so much for the sacrifice that you have made for us, for the fact that you are Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, who was and is to come. And let us cling to your greatness, cling to you as the author and perfecter of our faith, Lord. And as we seek to understand our status before you, understand that we are children of the one holy God, that you will just help us to resonate with that thought and allow us to change our actions, change our mindset, and change all that we do. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Okay, so I get the privilege of preaching to you, even though your pastor is sitting amongst us. So blame Hurricane Nate for cutting their trip short, but I really think they're happier to be here than in Florida, even with their windy and murky beaches right now. Also, be in prayer for those who are affected by Nate. Selfishly, I don't like the storm because it cut across Plaquemines Parish in the Venice area, so I probably won't be able to go fishing down there anytime soon. But more than my selfish reasons, there's going to be destruction. There's always going to be things that people have to put back together after these storms. As we know, I talked to Keith on Friday when the tracks had Nate heading straight over our area, and I just remembered, even though I wasn't here at the time, what Gustav did to our church, and I'm like, so are we going to have to cancel church, or are we going to keep going? And thankfully, it shifted east and east and east, so we didn't have to worry about it. But other churches did cancel today. Other churches do not have the pleasure of what we get to enjoy this morning. And that's because they've had to deal with an inconvenience in Hurricane Nate. So be with them, pray for them, keep them in your minds today. And if you know anybody from those regions, be sure to check on them as well. So today we're going to be talking about what it is to be a child of God, what it means to be a child of God. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. We read, or Jason read for us, verses 12 through 17. And we see the phrase child of God throughout Scripture. We've seen it referred to different ways throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, you saw that the children of God were the children of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. So you saw that reference to meaning the children of God being the children of Abraham. As we get to the New Testament, we see brothers and sisters in Christ, heirs with Christ, sons and daughters of God, child of God, children of God, all of these referencing our status as believers in our relationship to God the Father. It's more than a simple metaphor or analogy. It is said more so than just a simple parable passing by to give it more of a meaning than just kind of a relational status. So these titles carry more weight than an analogy. And because of that, it should change how we perceive ourselves. And in so doing, it should bring honor and humility to ourselves. It should cause you to ponder how it is that you, a sinful, finite individual, can be even considered part of the family, a child of God. So with that being said, let's take some time to look through our text and to pull out the truths that we're going to see in verse 12 through 17 of Romans 8. So if you can pull those scriptures up behind me. "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness that our spirit with our spirit, that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him." So we have this passage that talks about who we are in Christ. Now understand that verses 12 through 17 start with the word so then. Another word that has a very similar connotation is therefore. So this is a connective phrase that connects back to all of chapter 7 and chapter 8. I figured y'all didn't want to be here for 3 hours today, so I decided not to preach through chapter 7 and chapter 8 and just go through with these verses. But to go quickly through it, we understand that Paul had previously emphasized about how trusting in the law and the flesh will never be able to overcome sin. The law is good and holy in the fact that it shows and identifies sin, but it can neither alleviate that sin nor reconcile you to God. The flesh also is subject to futility and is weakened by sin, so much that there is no hope for those in the flesh to please God. But rather, it's only through the life that has been set free in Christ through the Spirit that can please and follow God. It is the Spirit-led life that frees us to live for God. With all that in mind, that it's neither the law nor flesh, nothing that we can do on our own, but simply through the Spirit that we can live for God and please Him. With those concepts in mind, Paul starts with this passage. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, if you've read any of Paul's texts, any of his 13 books, you will see that Paul often uses hyperbole, that is, taking something and making it seem like a much bigger deal. Not seem like a much bigger deal, but using a massive context to show the importance of what's going on. So in this instance, he says, so then, brothers, we are debtors. And he uses the word debtors for a specific reason, to show that we owe. In other places, he uses the word slaves, bond servants. He uses these intense words with defined and strong connotations to them to draw forth the meaning that we as people are not free to live as we want to live. As children of God, we're called to live in a certain way, and this is what Paul is going to talk about. The idea that he's trying to emphasize is that there is a real aspect of expectation in the life of a child of God, that God has expectations for his children. Unfortunately, there's a movement within the Christian denomination that de-emphasizes expectations in the Christian life, only to say that the Christian life is just about living by faith. Not that faith is not important or that faith is not the sole reason that salvation happens, but that the life of the Christian is simply just pursuing by faith and nothing else. The problem with this is it neglects what Paul teaches, what John teaches, what James teaches later on about faith and works, about how our life is to live. Salvation is faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone. We went through that when we went through the five solas. We understand that, but the Christian life is more than just saying, I believe in God, and living like you don't. The child of God is a matter of one who is a debtor to God. The phrase, we are debtors, is in direct response of the debt that has been paid by Christ and fulfilled in the Spirit. If you flip back to a couple verses, to verse 11, you see it say this, and the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. If the Spirit who has breathed life into our spirits will also give life to our bodies as well. In this life, we wait for the final restoration of our mortal bodies. We wait for the final restoration of all things, including earth itself. The debt we owe is not for the payment of our sins that has been taken care of by Christ, but rather the debt we owe is in relation to the love that we have for Christ because of the sacrifice that He made on the cross. Back to Revelation 1, 4 through 8, we see that Jesus is preeminent, that Jesus came to sacrifice Himself so that His blood can cover us. That should motivate us as children of God into love and action for Him. There's a debt to live for Christ in His righteousness and specifically put to death the sins in our lives. Not to dismiss righteousness is sacrifice, but to use a sacrifice as the launching point of faithfulness to him. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, what chapter 7 was about. We're not living by the flesh. The flesh can know and it cannot please God. It cannot lead us to God. So why would we live according to the flesh? For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, we have a debt to the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body. To put to death the deeds of the flesh. The child of God pursues God in righteousness and also is actively putting away the sins in their life. They're not keeping them in the little box in the corner of the room. They're not just putting a curtain in front of them to hide them from everybody else at church. But they are actively pursuing the sins in order to mortify them. In John Owen's phrase, mortify sins or the sins will mortify you. Kill the sins or the sins will kill you. We are debtors to Christ who has freed us from sin, and we pay that debt by pursuing his righteousness and putting death the sins in our life. There's some big implications for the child of God. The child of God does not live according to the flesh, but rather they put to death the sins of the flesh. And it's not on our own accord. We are incapable of killing sin on our own, but it's through the Spirit. Titus said to Keith the other last night when it was dark, I'm scared. And Keith, what'd you say?
You don't have to be afraid. You're with me. I'm with you.
Isn't it comforting to know that you have someone with you? For Titus, it was his dad. Our verse of the month is to know that our shepherd is there with us. Isn't it comforting that we don't need to worry about putting to death the sins on our own accord, but that the Spirit is there to work in us and through us and to do it for us. Not that we are passive members in it, but that we're actively working almost in a synergistic form with the Spirit who is working to sanctify us. In 1 John 3, 1 through 10, John reiterates the point that Paul is making, that the child of God must live a life putting to death the sins of the lives of Christ. So if you flip over to 1 John chapter 3, we just preached this at our unity service. The youth not too long ago went through these passages as well. It's great passages, so we're going to go through them this morning as well. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we all. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are the children of God now. And what will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared, Jesus appeared, in order to take away sins. And in him, in Christ, there is no sin. No one who abides in Christ keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Christ or knows Christ. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as Christ is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now notice how the life of the child of God plays out. It plays out by not only pursuing righteousness, but by killing the sin in our lives. Paul says the child of God will not live according to the flesh. John says it's a child of God does not make a practice of sinning. If you flip over to James, it would go on to say that our faith is shown by our works. And so between these three different authors of Scripture, we see that there's an aspect of change in the child of God. Our life is not meant to live as though nothing has changed. The child of God is by nature a changed person. Paul, John, James all knew that. They all preached on it, and Paul continues in that mindset in verses 14 and 15. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now we need to understand a real key point, one that a lot of people miss in this world. We like to think that the world is innately good, that people are naturally good. You go ask most people on the street whether they're a good person, and the answer is usually going to be yes. At least I think so. We don't like to think that people are born evil or that people have sin on their mind all the time. We like to think more people to be at least spiritually neutral, but that is not the reality. The reality of what we see is shown in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 5. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you were once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, that were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Understand that the starting point of every person on earth is by nature a child of wrath. My sweet little daughter right over there is a child of wrath. My son gave us quite a scare 2 days ago. He's a child of wrath. I was a child of wrath at one point in time. The reality is that each one of you were at one point or are currently a child of wrath. This is the reality of the world that we live in. We are sinners, dead in our trespasses, individuals who not only reject God, but don't want anything to do with them. We just went through Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32 on the last 2 weeks of Wednesday, on our Wednesday services. Let me tell you, it's a grim message. There's no hope for the sinner who is stuck in their sins. You go to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, and you see that there's no hope because the sinner doesn't want hope. The sinner doesn't pursue hope because the sinner cannot pursue hope. They cannot pursue righteousness. They do not want God. They detail the plight of humanity that every person faces from the very start. And that's why we need to understand that where you are as a child of God is different from where you were prior. The life that we live as a child of God should be wholly different than the life that we lived prior to being a child of God. We now must understand that being a child of God is a break from the norm. If you jump to verse 4 in Ephesians 2, so the next one. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And this is the glory of what being a child of God is. We have been made alive in Christ, and that we are no longer a child of wrath, but we have been set apart. Now note that the process is not an act of the person. For the sinner, again, cannot come to know God on their own accord. They reject God. They run from God. They don't want anything to do with God. But if you look at verse 4 again, the first two words, verse 4, the two greatest words that you'll see in all the scriptures, but God. Romans 5, 8 says this, but God showed his love in us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. If it wasn't for God, there would be no salvation. Romans 1:16 says, for the power of God, the power of salvation is shown through God. It is because of God. For I am unashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. So we see that, but God, it is an act of God, but not only did God show his love, and Christ paid the price, but by his grace we are saved, Ephesians 2:8. And we can't stop there either, because it would do the process an injustice. His love, Christ's sacrifice, God's grace, his desire to set apart a people for himself. He has set out to call children for himself from the children of wrath, to rescue those destined for his wrath from his wrath. And we see this in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But to those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now key in on this. Who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It is a choice made by God to have the children of his own. To call children to be his own. To rescue children who are condemned, who are under wrath, to be now children of light, children of God. Ephesians 1:3-5 says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he has chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. God has rescued you to be his child. If that doesn't change perspectives, I don't know what it will. You go throughout this world and you have people seeking to please God through whatever ways necessary, good, bad, and different. You have people trying to figure out a way to ascend to God, to show their worth to God. And in the end, all their efforts are wasted because there's nothing that a person can do to atone for their sins, to show God that they are worth it, because we are by nature children of wrath, condemned. It's the fact that God has made a way, that God has changed our heart, changed our status, changed who we are, that makes it different, that saves us from his wrath. The child of God is just that one who is a part of the eternal family, that lives with his eternal mindset and seeks his eternal purpose. As children who have been saved from wrath to the family of God, we now have a different identity. We have a different nature. We have a different standing before God. And it's changed in a good way. We're now part of God's family. Once an orphan, now loved by the Father. And once with no identity, now with an eternal identity. And once with no hope, now we have a faithful, eternal hope for all time. A child who was pulled from the snares of sin and destruction, now liberated to a life of righteousness. And there we see verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We were not brought into a relationship with God the Father as his children to go back to the things of this world, to allow the things of this world to capture our heart's attention. We have been saved to become a child of God, to become children of God for a purpose. He's pointing to the fact that as children of the Almighty God, we are changed. We are not subject to the things that have held us captive in our former life. You go to Romans 7, you go to Romans 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, and 1. All of this that has led up to chapter 8 of Life in the Spirit, and you see what captures the heart and attention of those who are children of wrath. We are not under that anymore. We are saved by that. We are freed from that. We are not held captive to our former life, but we have been liberated and given victory over sin through Jesus Christ. Whereas children must press forward looking to the Father, knowing that he has brought us this far and he will finish the job, the author and perfecter of our faith. All the while clinging to him and seeking to imitate him along the way. 2 years old, and for a couple months we've noticed him imitating me. Yesterday we were shopping, and I just had my arms crossed. So I was just standing here, because there's no seats anywhere in the store, so you just have to find your comfort spot and cross your arms. And so we're just looking around. Caitlin's meandering around, and Claude just kind of stands next to me, crosses his arms. So I call Caitlin and stuff like that. And so I start doing goofy things. I kind of start stretching, and he starts stretching. And I'll go do something else, go walk at something, and he'll go walk and look at it. I put my hat on, he'll go grab his hat. I wear my LSU shirt, he goes wear his LSU shirt. He wants to be like Daddy. He wants to imitate Daddy. He wants to show his love for me by doing the things that I do. Finley didn't do that with me. Now she follows after a lot of the things, all my things that Caitlin wishes she probably didn't follow after. But she doesn't seek to please me like by imitating me like Todd does. That is probably a father-son scenario, and he just wants to be like me. And so we have this great kind of expression in the life of a 2-year-old in relation to his father, but how great is that if that was our expression in relation to our father? But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, by whom we have a personal relationship with, by whom we look to as the one who has provided the opportunity for us to be part of the family of God. This is the concept that we need to latch to, that we should be imitators of him. Not only imitators, but seek to be like him. Seek to please him in all that we do. We should hold him as our prized personal relationship, because he is. The child of God will seek to spend time with his father, her father. They're going to desire to mimic God. They're going to want to please him in their daily lives. All too often, we seek to fill our lives with everything else that doesn't matter in this world. You know, we all were somewhat excited, I guess, that we eked out a 1-point victory over a missed field goal last night or yesterday. To think the game started at 2:30, ended roughly around 6 o'clock. 3.5 hours of pretty boring football when you think about it, and we devote our time to that. Now, I have to admire Brother Bill, because instead of spending 3.5 hours devoting time to boring football, every Saturday he devotes 3.5 hours roughly to calling people of the church, asking about them, seeking to know, seeking to encourage, seeking to make a difference in life. And that's not to brag on Brother Bill, although I am. But it's to say, how much different would our priorities be in life if we would start to realize that the things of this world don't really matter? That it is God who is our prized relationship that really matters, who is the one that we should seek to please. And they have a joke that God's house is decked out in purple and gold. I don't know if I believe that. I would like to believe that, but I've been to LSU. It's not that Christian of a place. The reality is God doesn't care about LSU football or about football in general, but he cares about souls. Yeah. He cares about his children. Yeah. He cares that we love him. And that is what we need to aim to do. There's one more thing we see about what it means to be a child of God. The child of God is not greater than the Son of God. In verse 16 and 17, that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him, that is Christ, in order that we may be also glorified with him, that is Christ. Jesus said it this way, that a servant is greater than his master. He also said it in Luke 9:23, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And so we need to understand that our status as children of God does not liberate us from sin to luxury. It does not give us victory to become lazy. And the child of God must understand that they are to bear the image of God, the name of God, to carry the yoke of his will, to pursue his kingdom and imitate the one who was able to do all of that perfectly, which is Christ. And that will involve sacrifice and suffering. We're no greater than the Son of God who has given his life as a sacrifice for us. We're no greater than the Son of God who has suffered so that we could know him. And so we should not fail to expect that sacrifice and suffering will be required of all children of God. Which is a difficult concept to grasp in America, where we're generally not mistreated for our religion, but for our brothers and sisters who live in Middle Eastern countries, North Africa, Indonesia, and all of those areas who are persecuted for their faith, they know suffering in a real way. Some people would claim that they're better off because they know that suffering a little better than we do, and I would tend to agree with that. And my question is, are we trying to avoid the little bits and pieces of suffering that we may perceive or may end up being dealt with, whether it's, you know, sharing your faith with someone and then being ridiculed? Really, is that truly suffering for the sake of Christ? Comparatively, probably not, but you can make the case that we are living the life that we're dealt, so if that's the life that we're dealt, then we need to make sure that we're suffering in whatever ways God gives us. But are we seeking to minimize suffering in our life? We shouldn't seek to avoid difficult times as children of God. We shouldn't expect difficult times as children of God. Amen. We should expect that the world would not like us, that the world would actually hate us. We should expect rejection, and that our message does not always get regarded as good and true. This is the plight of the child of God. Not that it is a bad plight, but it is a plight that we're called to. In so doing, we honor our Father, we glorify the Son, and we're continuing to work toward our righteousness through the Spirit. Peter says this in 1 Peter 4, 13-14, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. You may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. We should rejoice in suffering. We should look to honor Christ no matter what the cost. We should look to live for God's kingdom because we are his children, and that's what we do. To be a child of God means that we are to bear his name. We are to display his nature. We have a close friend named Adam Martin, and we always joke with him because we've seen discussions on why we believe certain things or why we do certain things in family or whatever. And he would say, well, I do this because I'm a Martin. And he would always take his finger and tap on the table. I'm a Martin. I do this because I'm a Martin. And so, you know, every now and then we make fun of it and all that. But it really brings in this sense of identity. Adam knew who his heritage was. He knew who his dad was, who his grandfather was. He was proud of who he was and the fact that he was a Martin. We need to understand that we have a heritage that is from the Lord, that we are children of the living God, and that we bear his name. As we go on walking through the shopping aisles and going to the football games and doing all of these different things, are we bearing his name first and foremost, or are we allowing his name to be trampled in the mud? We're from a small city that most people know most people, and they know where you go to church, and they know what you believe, for better or for worse. And they know what you do on Friday night.
youth, they know how y'all live at school. I know the choices that you make, and they know that you come to service on Wednesdays and Sundays. We can't hide, and we shouldn't want to hide who we are. Rather, we should display it with all honor and humility and make sure that we are living to bring glory to His name and to our heritage rather than to bring shame. We must have a deep and secure understanding of our identity. I am a child of God. A deep and secure identity comes through the Spirit who bears witness that we are children of God. The Spirit Himself, verse 16, bears witness that we, with our spirit, that we are children of God. It is through the Spirit that we claim our identity. It is through the Spirit that we have a deep-seated understanding of our purpose, that we can live the life that God has designed for us. And not only that we can live it, but that we must live the life that God has designed for us. The children of God is freed from sin to live for Christ. Not to fall back into sin, not to embrace it, not to remain neutral, but rather to expect us to live as debtors to righteousness and loving the fact that we know God for what He has shown us. The child of God is by nature changed. Formerly one destined for wrath, destruction, and eternal judgment, now adopted through the love and will of God the Father through His Son. The child of God has an identity, one that is shown in Jesus, one who sacrificed and suffers for the sake of the kingdom. We're called to bear His name, His image, His character, and not on our own, but by and through His Spirit. And as we close, I just want to briefly say, many of you, hopefully, are children of God, but I'm sure there are people in here that are not. Let me remind you of the plight of humanity, that the problem is that we do not start off as a child of God, but rather we start off as a child of wrath. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3 emphasizes that, saying that you are dead in your trespasses, that you're dead in your sin, that you walk in this world following the course of the devil, living by passions and your desires, carrying out the actions because you are by nature children of wrath, just as the rest of mankind. Understand that you can never come, that if you've never come to a trusting belief in Jesus and His gospel, that you are under condemnation and that you are dead in your sins and that God's wrath on you. But remember that key phrase, but God. But God, in that while we were yet sinners, He showed His love for us. And that He is calling you to come to know Him. He is calling you to be one of His children today, adopted into His family, saved by His Son. And so as we've been reading in Ephesians today, if you hear the message, do not harden your hearts, but come and give glory to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for our status. We thank You for Your grace, for Your mercy. Lord, we thank You that You would call people to be Your children, and that You give us such a great honor and identity to know and to follow, and such a great capability to live for You with a righteous heart. Now, Lord, I just pray that that would be our desire, that would be our goal as we leave these doors today, that we would see You with a renewed sense, that we would see You with a sense of purpose and identity, and that we would live for You. Lord, for the people here who do not know You, Lord, I just pray that You would capture their hearts, Lord, that You would show them their standing before You, which is grim and bleak, and that will lead in destruction, lead to destruction. And Lord, I just pray that You would capture their hearts and bring them into a relationship with Yourself. I pray this in Your holy name.